this morning. Lord, now as we open your word, I thank you for this great sermon of Peter's here in Acts chapter 2. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us this morning consider the great call to be forthright with the good news of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, several years ago, while in the early stages of church planting in Colorado, I got certified as a substitute teacher for the state of Colorado in order to help generate a little income, but also to connect with new people in our community. I really enjoyed it for the most part and taught a variety of grades in high school, junior high, and even elementary as well. Much of my experiences make for great sermon illustrations, and I'd like to share one with you this morning. I was teaching for 3 consecutive days for a 5th grade class in a local charter school and was into my second day of teaching. The students were working on projects at their desks and were asked to raise their hand if they had a question. At one point, a girl who I had already noted in my mind to be quite assertive raised her hand, and I went over and interacted with her for just a few minutes to help her work through the problem she was on. And after I helped her, she said, "Mr. Willie, a moment ago you called me honey. I would appreciate it if you would call me by my name." Good for her. There are times in life, even when we wonder what will happen if we do it, that we're called to be forthright, that we're called to be bold, that we're called to take our stand, that we're called to speak directly, even if blunt, in order to be as clear as we can possibly be. I would like you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2 this morning. We are looking at continuing our series in Acts 2 titled Threshold. We are looking at this idea of entering into the world with power, much like this door over here has hinges on it. The book of Acts is like a hinge. It takes us from the life of Christ, which is on the other side of the door, into his ascension as we cross that threshold into the birth of the New Testament church, of which we are a part of today. We left off last week in verse 13 of Acts chapter 2, where we read some people among the very large crowd of followers accused the followers of Jesus Christ of being intoxicated with wine. We saw how it was that they were not filled with wine, but actually the church was born that day. The Holy Spirit indwelt the believers, and he filled them. And as a response, God miraculously enabled them to speak in languages that were formerly unknown to them, by way of testimony to the 15 different regions that were represented among the Jewish pilgrims who had returned to Jerusalem for the great day of Pentecost. Yet some sneered, and they said, "These followers of Christ must be drunk." Well, it is here that Peter rises to the occasion with a very forthright message from the Lord. Look with me at what Luke tells us by way of setting the stage for Peter's message in verses 14 and 15. Luke, the author of Acts, tells us, "But Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice, and he proclaimed to them, 'Jewish men and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only 9 in the morning.'" The idea that they were drunk was ridiculous. And so Peter, along with the other 11 apostles, stood together. Peter raised his voice and said, "This is a ridiculous thought. It is too early in the morning for these to be drunk, as you suppose." And from there, Peter then gives a very forthright message, which we will look at today. So I have a question for us. What is necessary for you to be able to give a forthright, clear presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ to others? Well, the Apostle Peter was about to effectively give a very forthright presentation of the gospel. And so Peter began by explaining what actually had happened on the day of Pentecost. He is going to explain to them in this sermon what happened, how it happened, and why it happened. And so let's look at those 3 things together this morning. What happened? Well, the believers were not filled with wine, as some supposed, but rather, we know, the Spirit of God. And so Peter quotes the Old Testament prophet Joel, which Brandon referred to earlier in our worship, Joel chapter 2, which referenced this inauguration of the Holy Spirit unleashed upon the new church. And so look with me at what Peter says beginning in verse 16. On the contrary, that is, they're not drunk. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. This is what was said hundreds of years earlier. And here he goes. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity. Then your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my Spirit on my male and female slaves in those days, and they will prophesy. And so what Peter is doing at this point is explaining that the fullness of the Spirit of God was upon all who were followers of Christ. It wasn't limited to the elite or to select people. It was even going to be among the slaves who trusted in Christ as Savior. They too were going to be empowered with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Joel's prophecy is a here and now kind of, now and later kind of prophecy, in that not only was it going to be fulfilled in part on the day of Pentecost, but yet days future to even us, when Jesus himself will come back in his second coming. Look at what Peter says in verse 19. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, and blood and fire and cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and remarkable day of the Lord comes. Then whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It was unfortunate, but the mentality of their culture was that the work of God was only limited to a select few people. Here were commoners from Galilee, nonetheless, appearing to either be empowered by God or intoxicated with wine. And so Peter, as he stands with the 11 in a very forthright way, declares to them that what they are experiencing is the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. Joel's prophecy was inaugurated on the day that the church was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, and will come to culmination on the day of the Lord after the tribulation, when Jesus returns again. And so the language of Joel's prophecy is related to what we read of in other biblical passages that talk about the coming of the Spirit, but also the return of our Lord. It's interesting that they accuse them of being filled with wine, because Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is reckless action or dissipation, but rather be filled with what? The Holy Spirit of God. And so we see in that passage that to be filled means to be controlled by, to be consumed by, to be led of, to be yielded to. And so Peter was explaining to them that they weren't drunk. They were actually able to do what they were doing by way of God's divine testimony to you because of the good news of Jesus Christ. Well, what had happened then is that the Spirit of God was unleashed upon all of mankind. They weren't drunk, as some had suspected. In verse 13, some sneered and said they were full of new wine. But in verse 17, Joel says, I will pour out my Spirit on all of humanity. When we read the doctrine of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament letters, we find that when we trust Christ, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. And those who don't know Christ are being convicted by the Holy Spirit of God to repent and turn from their sin, that they too might be indwelt by the Spirit of God. And this is what Joel meant by his Spirit being poured out on all of humanity. While those you know who don't know Christ as Savior are not yet indwelt by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God can be at work in their life as you live your life before them, very boldly sharing with them the good news of Jesus Christ and living a life before them that reflects the faith that we claim. Well, after explaining what happened, Peter then explains how it happened. Jesus wasn't actually dead, as many had believed, but in actuality was risen, alive, and active, even at the Father's right hand. Look at verses 22 through 35 with me. Peter continues, "Men of Israel, listen to these words. This Jesus, the Nazarene, was a man pointed out to you by God with miracles, wonders, signs that God did among you through him, just as you yourselves know." And so Peter's saying, think back to the life of Christ and all the amazing things that he was able to do. "Though he was delivered up according to God's determined plan and foreknowledge, you used lawless people to nail him to a cross and kill him." Boy, you talk about boldness. Peter standing among this crowd and saying, you're accountable. You're responsible. You use godless people in his trial to put the Savior, the Messiah, to death. Verse 24, "God raised him up, ending the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says of him," and this is interesting, now he quotes David in the Old Testament, who wrote prophetically of the coming Messiah. Listen to what he said. "I saw the Lord ever before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in Hades or allow your Holy One to see decay. You have revealed the paths of life to me. You will fill me with gladness in your presence." David, by faith, was looking forward to the coming Messiah. He, like you and I, believed by faith that the Holy One would not see decay, that he rose on the third day. And so Peter says in verse 29, "Brothers, I can speak confidently to you about the patriarch David. He is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Since he was a prophet, he knew God and sworn an oath to him to seat one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing this in advance, he spoke concerning the resurrection of the Messiah. He was not left in Hades, and his flesh did not experience decay." Do you see, Peter is expounding on this passage of David in the Old Testament. He is explaining the good news of Jesus Christ, using what they had, the Old Testament scriptures, to proclaim to them Christ risen from the dead. And so in verse 32, Peter says, "God has resurrected this Jesus. We are all witnesses of this. All of us here, us 11 and us who follow Christ, we are not drunk. We are actually witnesses of the risen Christ. Therefore, since he has been exalted to the right hand of God and has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, he has poured out what you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool.'" Those who sneered were people that emphasized David. They focused on the prophets of old. Peter rises to the occasion and says, "They all spoke of the one who is to come. And I declare to you this day that it is the person of Jesus Christ." This is what happened. Jesus died and rose from the dead, and he is alive and active. So what happened was the Spirit came. How it happened was that Jesus died, ascended, and rose again, and ascended into heaven with the Father. So the Holy Spirit came just as he promised. Well, then Peter makes it very personal. He makes it very personal to the hearer, and he explains to them why the Holy Spirit came. He didn't come just to fill the believers. He came to convict the world of sin. Look at verses 36 through 40. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know with certainty that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." Think about that. When we talk to people about our faith in Jesus Christ, we need them to understand that Christ paid the price for their sin personally. That they too, like those here and like you and me, are responsible for Christ being put to death on the cross. Our sin necessitated a sacrifice. And that makes it very personal for each one of us. Christ died once for all who believe. Then in verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, What must we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, each of you, in the name of Jesus the Messiah, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, that's you and I, friends, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he testified and strongly urged them, saying, be saved from this corrupt generation. Do you see how powerful this was? Peter was proclaiming Christ with this multitude of people, and they came under conviction. The Holy Spirit enabled Peter to be very forthright with the same Holy Spirit that is at work in convicting hearers of their sin today. The same Spirit that indwelled Peter was now convicting this crowd of people. But you might be saying to yourself this morning, I'm no apostle, I'm no Peter. That is true. But do not forget that Peter was a commoner. He was a Galilean who just weeks earlier was as ordinary as they come. He often got it wrong while literally walking the dusty trail with Jesus Christ. But do you remember what Jesus told him? It is much better for you that I leave. Why? Because if I go, I will send the Spirit. He will guide you. He will lead you into all truth. He will comfort you. He will be with you. Well, now the Spirit of God indwelled Peter, and he was able to cross that threshold into the world with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, God's power. And what you and I need to understand this morning is that same ministry of the Holy Spirit is happening today, empowering ordinary people to do extraordinary things for the Lord as we proclaim Jesus Christ together. And so you are not an apostle, but if you know Christ as Savior, I want you to understand this morning that you have the God-given ability to be able to give a clear, forthright presentation of the gospel message to others. Personally, I'm saddened by how weak-kneed we have become as Christians in general with the message of salvation. Our keep-it-to-yourself culture in America has permeated even Christian thought, and so faith has become relegated to something that's personal to me and no one else's business, even meeting needs. I am seeing personally that the church is losing sight of coupling that with the good news of Jesus Christ. It concerns me that we not just have needs-based ministries for the sake of meeting physical needs when people all around us are dying apart from Christ. Having spent 3 weeks in the United States, my Indian friend Timothy was here doing ministry in Colorado and then here in our own community for a while just a year ago. And he concluded that God is more actively working in India than he is here in the United States. He'd been to Texas and several other states as well with different churches. Why? He could not believe how indifferent believers were about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those around them who were dying and going to hell. He could not believe it. An exercise to drive this point home, consider some scriptures with me this morning. Consider Matthew 28. Jesus didn't say, go into the world and meet needs. Meeting needs is a very important component of the Christian faith. We are called to do that, both amongst ourselves as followers of Christ and also meeting needs among those who we know who don't know Christ. But what did Jesus say? Go into the world and make disciples. Implied there is sharing the good news of Christ. And when people repent and respond by faith, teaching them the good things of the Lord, baptizing them. And Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. So we know that's to be perpetual from generation to generation. In Acts 1:8, where we were just a couple of weeks ago, Jesus didn't say, you will be my examples in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. We often live our Christian life thinking, well, I'm seeking to be a good example. It's important. Paul tells us to be a good example. Paul himself said he was an example as he followed Christ. But what did Jesus say? You will be my witnesses in the world. That means to declare with our mouth what we believe. Not just examples, but you will be my witnesses. You will use your mouth to declare what God has done in your heart. 1 Peter 3:15 does not say, try to be ready to give an idea to people, a little bit of information about what it means to go to church. He doesn't say that. He says, always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. That means to be ready to accurately articulate why it is that you believe what you believe about the person of Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Timothy 4:5, Paul does not say to Timothy, from time to time, find ways to share your faith when at all possible. That's not what he says. He says to Timothy, who was in the ministry, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Now, the Bible lists many different kinds of spiritual gifts. These are divine abilities given to us by the Holy Spirit of God to be especially empowered in a particular area or areas of ministry. If you've trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit indwelled you, made you a part of the body of Christ, and has gifted you in a way that you can effectively serve others in the body of Christ. That said, every spiritual gift that is listed in the Bible also has a command for all believers. Let me explain. I don't have the gift of giving. I know I don't have that gift. But God has called me to give. I don't have the gift of mercy. But I'm to be a merciful person, and I'm to grow and mature in being a person of mercy. Now, if I had gifts in these areas, as I sought to grow in them, I would become more and more effective, and it would become evident that these are particular areas of ministry where I can really shine for the Lord. The same is true with evangelism. You may not have the gift of evangelism. Evangelism means sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with those who do not yet know him as Savior. But while you may not have that gift, God expects you to share your faith. You see, God expects that we proclaim Christ together as the body of Christ. Our effectiveness in this will grow as we learn more about how to share our faith through our worship services here on Sunday morning, as we empower and equip one another in our smaller settings, as we share and serve together in ministry and encourage one another to serve more effectively, as we serve the greater body of Christ and build one another up in love. We can learn together and equip one another to be more effective ministers of the gospel. And then as we do, some will shine and will be seen as leaders in the area of evangelism. One wonderful thing about the Lord is he does not ask us to do what he does not equip us to do. Think about that. God does not ask us to go forth and be witnesses for him without enabling us to be able to do that. I'd like to share what I see in Scripture as it relates to this. Number one, it is very clear from Scripture that God is not just recruiting a few of us, but every single one of us to share the good news of Jesus Christ. There's no exception, not one. The story of everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody doesn't set well with God. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about it because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody would do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Unfortunately, it's a good illustration of the state of evangelism in the church today. The fact that preaching on the topic of evangelism makes people uncomfortable, even perhaps annoyed, is evidence that it's a message that needs to be shared. Peter writes that the Lord is tarrying because he does not want anyone to perish. It seems reasonable then to conclude that if we're to be his witnesses, his mouthpiece, that we are to be forthright with the good news of Jesus Christ. I want you to know I'm really looking forward to our upcoming evangelism weekend. It's not that I think one weekend is going to solve all of our needs, deal with every issue. But I believe that if we'll put our whole heart into that, that it will spur us on. It will create momentum. It will help us and shape us and teach us the wonderful joy of seeing people come to know Christ as Savior, regardless of the outcome of that weekend. Because we are stepping forward in faith together and saying, Lord, we want to see what you would do in and through us if we'll commit to being equipped as evangelists. Number two, once you begin faithfully living for and sharing Jesus with others, I believe it will become a contagious joy for us here at Newcastle. There is something to be said about churches that take the step of faith and begin to see the Lord work effectively in people coming to know Christ and being discipled as new believers. There is something contagious about that in the positive sense of the word. We are going to see next week and the week after as we finish up Acts chapter 2 how it was that the believers were excited about what God was doing and how many, many people were being added to their numbers through conversion. The church was growing like crazy in a society that was very much opposed to Christianity. In Colorado, we led some teams of people to engage others about spiritual matters in different means. We did door-to-door evangelism. We did ministry in parks and during parades. We even did Christmas caroling, which, by the way, was very effective. When we first asked people to step out by faith and do such things, it was like asking a very smart dog to go to the veterinarian clinic with you, and you get up to the door, and he's got all fours, and there is no way he is going in that door. That's what people were like at first. When we talked about going out into the community and literally sharing our testimony of what God did and what it means for us. However, once we got into it, not only did it become easier, but folks looked forward to it. They would get angry with me when we weren't doing enough of it. Boy, I'd love to have people mad at me about that. Imagine being part of a group of people that engage the community in some unique and meaningful way whereby you can effectively live out and share Christ with others. Number three, learning how to share your faith is a lifelong process. It is true that it is not as hard as you think it might be, but it is also true that as you grow in respect to your salvation and mature in the Word, you will become more and more and more and more effective because the Word of God is hidden and tucked away in your heart. And so if I ask this morning for a show of hands, how many of you have the spiritual gift of service? I bet a bunch of you would raise your hands. If I asked how many of you have the gift of evangelism, I bet it would be very few. My question would be, how do you know that you don't have the gift of evangelism? You see, the way we come to know our gifts is to grow in our faithfulness to the commands of God's word. And then as we grow in the commands of God's word, we begin to see areas where we're especially effective and empowered. And perhaps the state of the church today is such that too many people assume they don't have that gift because they've not been challenged from the pulpit, from the leadership, to grow in proclaiming Christ together. Lastly, fear must be overcome. And when it's overcome, we'll recognize that if God is for us, who could ever be against us? Well, Peter was a man filled with fear. His fear led him to cut off a soldier's ear instead of listen to Jesus. Fear led Peter to get wet instead of walk on water. Fear led Peter to deny Jesus three times instead of proclaim him with boldness. But not anymore. Not anymore. In Acts chapter 2, we see Peter cross that threshold with the spirit of the power of God and proclaim Christ with a very forthright, bold, loving, clear message of Jesus Christ. I hope you'll come back next week, because next week we're going to see how this crowd responded to this early New Testament church as they proclaimed Christ and shared life together. Would you bow your heads with me? Let us pray. Lord, one great study that believers can do in your word is to just study all the different sermons found in the Bible. This is a great one, Lord. We thank you for it. Thank you that you led Luke by your Spirit to record for us this very powerful message of the Apostle Peter, that we could see how it is that he took the Old Testament and declared to these Jewish men and women the good news of Jesus Christ. And Lord, because of the convicting work of your Spirit, it was very, very effective. Help us, Lord, as we close today, to seal in our minds and our hearts the reality that that same work of the Spirit is taking place in the communities in which we live. And Lord, if that will be combined with effective witness for Christ, there is no telling what you will do in impacting the world around us with the good news of Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.